Amen. No, amen. All right. I'd like to introduce y'all to my new glasses. It is that time, and I realized when Lena was standing up here a couple Sundays ago, I haven't worn them. I thought, wow, those eerily look like mine a little bit. So I don't know if there's something subconscious or what. But as you may have heard Lena mention, that today I'm going to be talking about the glory. Now, the glory is a difficult subject to really get across because, to me, the glory is experiential and not intellectual. You can try to describe it. You can try to really give detail. But the truth is you experience the glory. The glory is the very presence of God, the manifest presence. So today is the second part of that. I'm not going to go over much the last time. If you want to hear it, it's on the podcast. I'll mention it a few times so that you still get the context of it. But I really am hoping that if I do anything today, that's to stir you to listen to Him and be and present yourself before Him, to abide in His presence. Now, the title of today's message is Fading to Surpassing. See, God has been stirring over me this last, before the beginning of the year, and I was praying, getting ready for the new year. I was just lying in bed, praying, talking to God, and all of a sudden, I just said, you know, what do you want to sort of be the theme for next year? And as if you don't know, I'm one of the pastors on staff here, so I can do that. I can, you know, ask God what He wants for this year. That's in my job description. And so I was praying about this year. You know, God, what do you want to do? And I quieted my mind and myself, and I just simply heard the words, show me your glory. And I knew immediately that God was saying, okay, it's time to seek my face. See, but you can't just talk about seeking His face. That really won't make an impact. Someone's presence doesn't make an impact on your life until you are, what, in person with them. Then things change. See, it's the manifest presence of God. And God is wanting to move in a supernatural way in this place. He's wanting to. The last few weeks have been nothing but a demonstration of what God is wanting to do. Did you notice the last few weeks? It happens a lot, but there is an increase on the level of God's presence. Are you with me? Come on. Are you with me? There's an increase in the presence. Just last week when Pastor Lena was sharing about the results from Pastor Easy's test. Now, I'm not going to give the whole thing. We know he was the diagnosis was cancer of the stomach, but we know that in Jesus' name, He's already healed. The reports have already come back that it's not there in the places, and they're of course, you know, the doctors want to say it's the chemo. I say it's Jesus. We know it's Jesus. And so I know that God is wanting to do supernatural things in our midst, but see, what He wants to do first is draw us to Him. If you want to see supernatural things in your life, it's time to draw near to Him. See, God is a God of presence. From the beginning of Scripture, he knew that we were to house the very glory of God. It wasn't a mishap. It wasn't an option B. We were always the temple of the Holy God, right? So He is a God of presence. He's not a God that's far away. He's a God that is near to us. And He wants us to call out to Him to come near. David said this in the Psalms, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your hand will lay hold of me." He is a God of presence. See, what is David saying there? He's saying, it doesn't matter where I go, you are there. I cannot escape your presence. Why was he able to say this? Because he had a realization and an awakening that God was ever present. See, he had an awareness, and that's the key. We need an acute awareness that God is ever present, always working in our behalf. Even if we don't think He is, even if we don't want Him to, even if we are at the remotest part of the earth, He is there. We cannot escape His presence. Amen? So the scripture that I was referring to the last time I spoke was 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. "But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. So we've read fading, and now we're reading surpassing, and I'm going to get to that later. For if that which fades away was with glory, how much more that which remains is in glory? So if you summed up that passage of Scripture, what is it telling us as the reader today? It's saying we're in an era of the glory. We were built for the glory. Are you guys here with me today? Like, God is wanting to do something supernatural. He's wanting to break through the resistance that we have about coming into his presence. We are a revival church. And we speak of revival, we preach of revival, but it's time that we step into his presence in a greater level and let him draw us to him. He is wanting to do supernatural things, and I believe there's a shift that needs to come to this place specifically, and that will usher in the, I just believe God is on the move. He is on the move, and it's all about his presence. It's all about his presence. His presence makes the difference. In Exodus 33, when Moses cried out, "Lord, show me your glory," he said, "because your presence makes the difference. If you do not go, I will not go." And that is how we must live. We must say, "God, if I am not in your presence, if I don't remain in your presence, if I don't take your presence with me or be mindful of your presence, what am I living for if I don't have your presence?" He is a God of presence. See, we live in an era of the glory. But not only the glory, but an era, as the Bible says, surpassing. Surpassing glory. See, what we are to experience and what we are built and designed for surpasses that of the Old Testament. Every miracle, every time God moved, every time the glory came down, we are built for better and higher things than even what the Old Testament has. It says, as it was fading away, the glory is not to compare to that. See, we are to live in a realm of the miraculous. The presence makes all the difference. Without his presence, what makes us different? See, I loved John's sermon a couple weeks ago. And he was preaching about the fact that we need to apply the Scripture. Because I believe we've come into an age, a season, a time, and including myself. I'm not trying to beat you guys up. I'm not trying to tell you how bad you are. I'm saying we need to be awakened, myself, first, right here. So he is preaching about, he's saying that when is the last time you actually applied the word? See, most people will tweet the word of the sermon of the day. They will hashtag blessed. They will do all these things. They will talk about how great the sermon was. Oh, worship was powerful, but they're never transformed because they never allow the presence of God to have impact on their life. Instead of tweeting the best line, we actually apply it. I will actually go a step further and say that we have come to expect the person in the platform to do all the work for us. When Jesus said, "Those who have ears," what? Hear. Be not a hearer of the word, but we've become a people of hearers, but not doers. Ooh, that hurts. I'll just say something that, hopefully I get it right, because I wasn't really planning to say this. I saw something on, of course, Facebook, because that's where everything is. And it was, if you heard something offensive from the preacher, but it's the truth, he's not out of line, you're out of line. See, I think as the church, we come into a critiquing era where we do a point system. Did I learn anything that day? Did I get 7 points? Did I get 6 points? What can I apply that? Well, the truth is, if you are it says, be a hearer of the word. For those who have ears, hear. So to hear means you apply it, you receive it, you take it in, you meditate on it, you are working that in your life. That's what that means. See, we need to apply the presence, apply Scripture to our life. It's not about entertainment. It's not about pulling out all the stops, but it's our responsibility as a listener to hear what God is saying. Hebrews 5:11 even says this. It says, "I have much to say on this." And here's where he slaps you upside the face. "But you no longer want to hear it." That's some harsh words. I would venture to say if many preachers, pastors say that on regular Sunday morning, people would probably be offended. but it's the truth. I'm not saying every area in your life. There's some areas where we're like, yes, Lord, more freedom. Yes, great deliverance. But there's one area where we're like, say what? What? My attitude is bad. My attitude is what? What? All of a sudden we get a hearing problem. Convenient. And it's not about age. You know, I'm wearing glasses. I'm just wearing these until I get healed. All right? Wow, is there no one in here believes in healing? I mean, we're the church, right? We're a charismatic church? Okay, I was a little confused for a second. Ah, you tight. Rough crowd. I'm taking my routine somewhere else. 5:11 says this, much to say, but you no longer want to hear it. See, I'm guilty of going into autopilot, me. Pastor of the church? Yes. I can sit there in that chair, someone can be preaching, and I'm thinking, okay, it's 3 months. Does that mean the air filters are time to be changed? That podium looks a little weird. I need to replace it. The lights on the stage. Oh, I need to call the sound guy. I need to make sure what that's going to be. Oh, I was going to do the rest of those up. Lena mentioned it, so I need to call the sound guy and find out how much that's going to be because he recommended something, but I can't remember what that was, and I really want to know what it is. So, you know, and then I'm thinking, what's my next sermon going to be? Because I'm going to have to preach soon. I know I am. So I'm like, what is that? Is God anywhere in that?
No.
Oh, but it's about godly things, but is he in that? The answer is no, because I got things to do. See, I'm saying we need to settle our minds. We need to clear the clutter out because God wants to inhabit his people. He wants to pour into you all that he is. His glory is waiting for you to enter in. So last time we talked about the glory, I told you that the glory is actually just at a base level. The glory is many things. But at a base level, the glory is his manifest presence. Different from his omnipresence. And I'm going to say it like this. If you go to, I actually have an office here. I am on staff. Believe it or not, I am. So I've been on staff for quite a few years. And down the hallway, or down the front way, we have another suite, which is our children's areas, our offices. And so I have an office in there, and then also, okay, take my office, and then also I live in a house. I actually do. So I live in a house, and I have furniture in there. That's where all my stuff is, my clothes. So picture all the things in my office, all the things in my house. They actually speak of my presence. Why? Because those things connect you to me, okay? And I can describe all those things, but the difference is the omnipresence is all the stuff in my room. But the manifest presence is when I walk into the room, right? All of a sudden, there's more weight. You could go to my house if I'm not there yet. You can sit around, see all my things, and there's a sense of my presence. Like you sort of know it's there. Like that's his cup, that's his coffee, that's his TV, that's his couch. Don't spill anything. That's my stuff, right? You will see the things neatly in order. There's nothing. I love order. Come on, can we just? I love order. I just do. So anyway, I digress. All right. So, if you're at my house, I'm not there, all the things that are there, that are accumulated, they all stack up to what? Me. If I go to Sabata's house, if I go to the Lucas's house, if I go to Easy and Lena's, I know what's there, and I walk in. If they're not there, I have a sense of their presence. But it's very different when they walk into the room. See, God doesn't want a people just aware of his presence or this, maybe he's here, I can sort of sense him. He wants you to know his manifest presence. He wants to come and dwell on the inside. He is the living God that he dwells with us, dwelling place. We are the dwelling place. Your spirit is made, created to house the living God. So his presence or glory, they're sort of interchangeable, is simply a revelation of who he is. Oh, but he is not simple. Though he is not confusing, he's just complex. See, complexity isn't a bad attribute. We typically say, and I don't mean to offend anybody. If you're dating someone, I'll just make it gender neutral. If you're dating someone, and like they have a few issues, you go, well, they're complex. Okay, usually that's a word of that person be crazy, like stay away, like. Whew, that person is too complex for me. See, but God is complex, but he has no issues. He's complex, meaning many different parts, but all connecting together. Ooh, am I the only one that loves that? Manifold wisdom of God. See, the glory is who he is. It's all of him. We learned last time, it's the best of him. See, when he said, when Moses cried out, "Show me your glory," he said, "I will let my goodness pass you by." My goodness is all of God. All of him, the best of him. He holds nothing back from you. He wants you to experience the all of him. So the omnipresence versus the manifest presence. Moses cried out, "Show me your glory." And what's interesting to me is you have Moses with a man, is a man with weaknesses just like us. But he cries out to God. He's just a man. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't sinless. He's just like you and I. He cries out to God, God, the creator of the universe. He has the world in his hands. He spoke things into existence. Says, God, show me your glory. Can I know you? And what is astounding to me is that the God of the universe is as personal in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. And he said, yes, you can. Access granted. Come on, that's what he's looking for. People who will cry out, God, I want more of you. Show me your face, your glory. I want to dwell in your presence. And he will respond with, yes, come to me. See, when I read that story, I never really realized until I was just meditating on it, and I've been reading it for weeks and just, you know, trying to say, Lord, I know there's more here, there's more here. And I just never realized it. Maybe you did, and maybe I'm slow on the take. That's fine. But I realized that there was a great, I mean, an extraordinary, astounding demonstration of grace and mercy when Moses cried out, show me your glory. Grace that he would show himself to Moses, a mere man. Mercy that his presence didn't kill him, because God's presence cannot dwell where there is sin. But he said, yes, grace that he would let him come near. Mercy that his presence didn't kill him in the spot. It's happened, right? People touch the ark, instantly on the spot, dead. But that is a demonstration of grace and mercy, even in the Old Testament. Are you hearing me? God wants to demonstrate in your life the power of his presence. The presence, it's all about the presence. The presence makes the difference. See, I just believe that God is wanting to lead us. He's drawing us to himself beginning now. Do I know what it's going to look like? No. And it's hard to talk about something you don't know. You don't know what that means, but I do know that God has spoken a healing revival, and it's got to start somewhere. You think it's just going to pour out one day because no one has fell to their face and said, God, if we don't have you, what else can we do? No, there are times when he moves miraculously, and he is a God who makes choices, but there's usually that what precedes that is a people who will get on their hands and knees before him and cry out to God, come and change our nation, change myself. God, we need your presence. The presence changes everything. So I'm saying we need to press in for more. Press in, press in. We say that word a lot. What's it really mean? Press in means we focus on it. We put our attention on it. We become more aware. See, we decide to be intentional, not about the stuff, about him. We become intentional about seeking his face. In the Old Testament, face and presence was the same thing, interchangeable. Why? Because as man, we don't really understand that. But he gave us a clue. My presence, seek my face. Seek my face, seek my presence. And so we could have a tangible thought of, okay, a face. Like, okay, because it's kind of odd just seeking a God that's invisible. Is it not? Like, are we all high and mighty here? We don't outright say it, but there's a lot of times when we're seeking God and we're praying. What are our minds doing? Is this really working? Do you really heal me? Hear me? Is this thing on? Is this thing on? I don't know if maybe he's on vacation. See, our minds are going 1,000 places, and that's the way we don't actively think that we're not thinking God is there, but we're sort of in our mind's eye. We're filling our mind with so many things that we're not allowing God to manifest himself. See, we must become intentional. There's a line in the worship song, and I'm sure most of you will know it before I even say it. The song Holy Spirit, and it reads like this. Let us become more aware of your presence. See, an awareness is something that we place it at the forefront of our thoughts. We become deliberate and on purpose towards something. We purpose towards something. See, if I'm deliberate about my life, if I'm deliberate about getting in shape, if I'm deliberate about studying for a law degree, I have to what? Make a decision to do that, and I go for it. Have you ever heard of pursuing a degree but without pursuit? Can you get a degree without pursuing a degree? No. It's called pursuing a degree for a reason. See, but pursuit isn't just a one-time thing. See, on Sunday, I can decide tomorrow morning I'm going to enroll in school. But Monday morning, I got to enroll in school. Right? So pursuit isn't just a one-time thing. It's not like one day you can go, I'm going to pursue a higher education, I'm going to pursue a teaching degree, but then you never do anything. You're going to go to school? No. Well, you said you were going to pursue a teaching degree. Well, yeah, I am. When are you going to do it? When are you going to have you enrolled in class? Like maybe the fall semester. No. See, we got to engage in his presence. Pursuit is not a one-time thing. Pursuit is a way of life. See, pursuit is not a one-time thing. Pursuit is a way of life. When you pursue something, say a degree, a certification, what do? We make the decision to do it. But we know that you have to follow up with that decision. You actually have to move. You have to enroll. You have to find finances. You have to find what classes you want. You have to study. Then there's exams. There's hours and hours of preparation that go into earning a degree. Pursuit is a lifetime. And even once you get the degree, you never stop learning. That'll preach. Yes, it will, Alan. It'll preach. Anyway, so the glory is not a one-time thing. And it's not one thing. It's all of him. It's the best of him. So if I engage, that means I put forth an effort. See, I can be in the service, like I said, and not be in the service. You can get ready for the service, put your makeup on. I don't wear makeup. Put your makeup on. Put your glasses on. Put your pants on. Put your belt on. And you can show up to church, but not show up to church. I'm ready. There's a little more to being ready than actually just saying, I'm ready. I've got my clothes on. See, we have to pursue him. It means to be aware, to engage. We are sitting in our chairs, but our minds and our hearts are miles away. Come on, he's looking for a people who are after him, who will chase after him. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. The glory is an invitation to experience all that he is. It's an invitation. Earlier we talked about fading, things that fade. When you pull the things of fading to mind, what does that come to? If you say, like, I've heard there's a brand called Faded Glory, or Faded Glory meaning a flag. What's the problem there? The fact is it's old. It's not as shiny as it used to be. It's weathered. You can't read it anymore. This is not vintage, okay? Don't be proud that you have vintage glory. No. When things fade away, they're no longer visible. They're no longer really of use if you want to use it every day, right? So we allow things in our life to fade. Once you get out of the presence of God, even Moses, in the presence of God, face shining bright, puts a veil over, and it says, fading as it was. That means in his presence, full of glory. He walks down because he's man, and the people, it begins to fade away. See, we have to stay and remain in the place of his presence. That way the glory never fades from our life. But I would say we, most of us, dwell in the faded glory. And he wants to push us to a place of surpassing glory. Fading glory is not something to be proud of. It's not a thing where I'm bashing your head over it. You're stupid. Where's your faith? No. God is inviting you to participate in his presence. You don't have to. The choice is yours. But he's saying, if you will, I will pour into you all of me. He doesn't want us to live in fading. See, I can remember times throughout my walk, there's just times when you just feel a little dry. And you're like, God, what is going on? I mean, you come into service, you maybe come into prayer, you're praying, but your heart feels a little cold. It's not, you know, like there was a season where like I just really felt dry. Like, God, where are you? What's going on? Anybody been there? Show of hands. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, if you're bold enough, hey, I'm bold. I'm just foolish enough to say I've struggled. All right, so I was dry in this season. I can remember it was when we were back on the Southwest Freeway. And I was just, you know, crying out to God. And I'm like, God, you know, where are you? I feel so dry. You know, this. And we complain a lot. And we tell him how pathetic we are. And where's he at? And like all this. But really, I don't remember really what happened. But it dawned on me, I had made the choice. It was me. Like, I just thought, I'm too busy. Like, I had allowed things in my life to fade away. See, I had stopped really dwelling in his presence, thinking about his presence, still leading worship, still preaching. Am I the only one? Right, there's times in our life where we go through things and we don't really realize it, and we would never really admit that we've ever had a problem. Like, you know, I just don't feel God. I don't know where he's at. We have all these questions, but the problem is we generally say, it's you, God, and really, it's us. Yeah. It's me, not you. We're going to break up? No. It's me, not you. So it's an invitation. It's an invitation to participate in all that God is and does. I want to just go over some practical steps that we can do. This works for everybody. There's no age limit. There's no cap on it. It just, the Bible simply says, if you will do these things, you will enter into his presence. It's a guarantee. It's just, we have to practice it more. Oh, I'm just now getting to it. Yeah, I think I'll be all right. So, what should we do first? What we need to do is lay our sophistication down and just follow the pattern he's set for us. See, probably a month ago, Kirk was preaching. I love Kirk's sermons. I eat them up. He was saying that God is not a formula, and that is true. That's very true. This is not say that, but what I'm saying is God has a pattern established that if we follow, it will be his way and not our way, and things will be much more successful in our life. The problem is we want to set the tone, the pace, the way. It's me, not you, God. So first, our first thing we must do is you must approach him. The Bible says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's interesting to me is in Exodus 33:14, it really says almost the same thing. And he said, speaking of God, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Okay? There's a promise in there. If we do something, there's a response from God. And then there's an action. Invitation requires response. Come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, when you're given an invitation to attend an event, the invitation does not guarantee your attendance, nor does your response, but your action does. See, I can invite you all day to a banquet, and you can say, yes, I'm coming, but if you're not showing up, you're not there. See, invitation requires a response. We don't serve a passive God. Let's look at that word just for a second. I like to break down the scripture so you know really what's going on. Some people get bored by that, but I say if you just give me a minute, I will show you what's in there, and it should help you. Now, if you don't, that's not on me. As we said earlier, that's on you. Invitation requires a response. So the usage of the English word there, come, to describe the Greek word used really does it a disservice. Okay, the way we read it is come to me, but if the Greek reader were reading it, it goes something like this. Come to me. Come to me. There's an exclamation on the come. It's an active. There's an action required, not a come to me. If you're wanting your child who's misbehaving, do you go, come here? Or do you go, come here? If your dog is being unruly, do you go, come, boy? You go, come, right? There's force to it. This scripture isn't a passive way of responding to God. It is saying, come to me. Come, move in my direction. Move this way. Come. We're much too passive. I don't mean to beat y'all up. I'm passive. I get it. We stopped applying scripture because we think we know it all. I've heard it all. I know it all. I will see nothing different. That's the problem, is we think we will see nothing different if we follow him. I've seen it, been there, done that. God is saying, come to me. That means a continual, coming back. The invitation does not guarantee your attendance, but your response and your actions do. Your actions require and show you your response. See, the emphasis is placed on the come.
Let's look at the words weary. It says those who are weary. Weary here means to labor and to never achieve. Think of it like this. Cute little hamster on his wheel. He's running the little feet. He thinks he's really going somewhere. Okay, but the truth is, he's gone nowhere. Okay, he just spins around and around and around and around. That is what that word means there. When it says what weary means we're laboring and laboring and laboring, but we never quite make it because we're doing it in our own strength. Man, God, I'm running after you. He says, no, 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 you're running after yourself. You're on a wheel, but you think it's a lot of fun. I mean, it's cute, little hamster. But he's going nowhere, but he thinks he is moving. Do you want to hear something crazy? I was at a meeting on Friday night, and this lady was giving me a prophetic word, and she actually said these words to me, like a hamster on a wheel. And I was like, I wrote those words. These words have been written for probably a month or so, maybe 2 months, because I started this a long time ago. So I was like, whoa. I'm all, hey, John. That's in my sermon. John, like, okay, nobody, all right, that's just me. Well, I mean, he's up to something. He's active in our life. Even when you don't think he is, even if you don't hear it, he is always speaking to us. And if we're just paying attention, it's just little things like that. Alan, hey, psst, I got you. I'm here, I'm speaking. Who in their rightful mind would use this word to phrase to me? I've never even written these words down, probably never even said them before. But she chooses those words. Does she choose those? Or does God speak? Come on, I believe he speaks. See, we labor and we labor and we labor, but we get the order wrong. Because we try first to go somewhere, and we preempt the come to me. Heavy laden. This is, if you'll picture like a cargo ship, I know the industry has changed. There's carnival cruise ships. Okay, but we're going to go back, they still do it, but think of the cargo ships that used to haul across the seas when there was no other transportation methods or means. They would pack those things down. Like, you picture the cartoon and the sides are starting to bow out and they're going to bust. That is what the picture, the word that they use, because the Hebrews like to use words of the pictures that really would describe what they mean here. So it's not one word. It's a picture that really says a picture can say 1,000 words, right? So the if you'll just picture this, the word that they use actually means it's almost going to bust at the seams. That is the kind of weight we carry around. When we try to do things on our own, we try to live without his presence, we try to work in our flesh, we're carrying such a heavy load and a heavy burden that he never intended for us to bear. You may think God is giving you something so you can just bear it, but I'm here to tell you that's not true. It's just not true. Now, the enemy will rise up against us, but the Bible says he will raise up a standard against the enemy, right? So heavy, just weighted down, like the thing filling to capacity. See, but there's no time that we aren't called to come unto him. If I abide in his presence, it means I remain in the place where he is. A continual awareness that he is present, God with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence, God. Your presence, your presence, your presence, God. You want to inhabit the praises of your people, and we are the temple of the living God. And so I thank you that you fill us now to overflowing. God, I thank you, Lord, that Easy's miracle is just a foretaste of what is to come, that you are drawing us in. You are drawing us in. You are drawing us in because your presence makes all the difference. Your presence sustains us. Your presence gives us life. Your presence gives us power and authority to overcome. And so I thank you, God, that you will see this to completion in our life.